Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles, the 12th chapter. We're going to read the 32nd verse in the King James Version. 1 Chronicles 12:32. And it reads, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command." It's important to understand that the children of Issachar, they had an understanding. And that understanding was concerning the times in which they were living. It concerned the climate of their world. It included the attitude of their world. And what I find most interesting is it also said that they knew what they should be doing as the nation of Israel, because that's what it says. It said to know what Israel ought to do. They were Israelites, and they were aware of the culture around them. They were aware of what was going on. They were aware of all what was trendy. They were aware of all of those things, but their focus was on what should we be doing as Israelites. And they were anointed to do that. Well, we don't have that anointing today. What we have is a better covenant. Look at John 16, because this is what we have. Starting with verse 13, King James Version. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," and the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So as born-again Christians, folks, we don't need to have a unique anointing. We don't need that quote-unquote Issachar anointing to understand the times that we live in. We have the Holy Ghost that will tell us very specifically about the times that we live in and what we should be doing as Christians. As Christians. The Holy Ghost will reveal those things to us. And if we have any question about it, he'll give us the understanding we need. But everything he's going to tell us is to what we should be doing as Christians. As Christians. Just like the children of Issachar knew what they should be doing as Israelites, and that's what they were focused on doing. We have responsibilities during these times as Christians, and that's what that should be our focus. Look at Mark 16. Very familiar passage. I'm going to share it in the Message Bible. Starting at verse 9, I'm going to go through verse 20. "After rising from the dead, Jesus appeared early on Sunday morning to Mary Magdalene, whom he had delivered from 7 demons. She went to his former companions, now weeping and carrying on." Need to stop there for a quick moment. Why were they weeping and carrying on? Because Jesus was crucified, you know, and was buried. And they forgot everything that he told them. Everything. So instead of going, standing strong and going on, knowing what the plan is, they were a mess. They were a mess. They were weeping and carrying on. And when she told them, when they heard her report that she had seen him alive and well, they didn't believe her. Doesn't matter that he told them that after 3 days he would rise, and she said, "He's risen, I saw him," they didn't believe her. Later he appeared, but in another form, in a different form, to two of them out walking in the countryside. They went back and told the rest, but they weren't believed either. Verse 14, very important verse. We usually read over this verse. "Still later, as the 11 disciples were eating supper, he appeared and took them to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief, refusing to believe that they had seen him raised up. Now, what I find interesting is that it said they took him to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief. See, there's unbelief, and then there's stubborn unbelief. Well, what's the difference? Stubborn unbelief means it doesn't matter what proof you have, you just flat out have decided you're not going to believe. And you've made up your mind, you don't care what anyone says, you're not going to believe it. Just like Thomas, who said, I don't care what y'all say, until I stick my hand in his side, till I feel his nail prints, I won't believe. That's stubborn unbelief. And too many of us have stubborn unbelief. And it was very important to Jesus to get that out of them before he gave them a charge, before he gave them an assignment, before he commissioned them to do a special work. He had to get all of that stubborn unbelief out of them. We need to take a lesson from that, because the things that Jesus wants us to do is going to require us to get rid of stubborn unbelief so that we can operate fully in faith. You're probably wondering how I can say that. Well, still reading in Mark 16, he said to them, go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever refuses to believe is damned. These are some of the signs that will accompany believers. They will throw out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will take snakes in their hands. They will drink poison and not be hurt. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well. All of these things require that the person is operated in faith. All of these things require that your mind, your senses, everything about you is rid of stubborn unbelief. Say, I'm rid of stubborn unbelief. Verse 19, then the Master Jesus, after briefing them, was taken up to heaven, and he sat down beside God in a place of honor, and the disciples went everywhere preaching. The Master working right with them, validating the message with indisputable evidence. That means they were required to go out and lay hands on the sick in faith. Jesus was responsible for validating that action with indisputable proof. Well, what type of indisputable proof? Well, they laid hands on the sick and the sick recovered. And the same thing will happen today if we go at it without having any stubborn unbelief. I mean, this message could be titled, Get Rid of the Stubborn Unbelief, but it's not. I'll tell you what it's titled in a minute. But when you think about it, at that moment, at that time, back in Mark 16, Jesus told Christians what they should be doing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I think I find it very interesting, and I think we need to pay more attention to the fact that he said every creature. Because there are too many times we'll size up a situation. And if it looks easy, we may go and say something. If it doesn't, we use the Christian cop-out. I don't feel led to talk to this person. The Holy Ghost didn't lead me to speak to them. Jesus just gave us instructions, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's no leading necessary. We've already been given orders. So it's nothing to have a leading about. if we're looking for a leading, it means we're looking for a way out. That may sound a bit harsh. I'm just putting it in plain language for you. I'm not trying to be harsh. I just want us to see it for the way it is so we can make the corrections that we need to make. And here's why. Hebrews 10, verse 37, King James Version. For yet in a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Well, the question is, who is he that shall come? The Christ, the return of the Christ. And he's saying he will come and he won't tarry. The Message Bible says it in a way that's a little more compelling. It says it's still a sure thing, but you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan so you'll be there for the promised completion. Now listen to what the Message Bible says. It won't be long now. He's on the way. He'll show up most any minute. Now, normally for me, when I teach, it seems to lean more towards responsibility, our responsibility as believers. And I didn't usually talk about the return of Christ, not because I don't believe he's coming, I do, not that I don't believe he's coming soon, I do, but because I believe he's coming and coming soon, I'm more focused on what is the work we should be doing because he's coming soon. I think we spend too much time talking about he's coming soon and not working because he's coming soon. And so typically, like I said, I teach toward responsibilities, but I got a revelation the last couple of weeks that just changed my thinking. As I shared with some of you that were here on Sunday, I was channel surfing because when I want to relax, I don't want to watch a program that makes me think. I try and relax in ways that I don't have to think. That's why I like comedies, you know, because they just make you laugh. They're silly. They're nonsensical. You don't have to figure things out. You just laugh and enjoy them. You know, so I'll even watch old Looney Tunes cartoons, watch The Roadrunner and, you know, things like that. And I like movies. I like movies that make you laugh. Yeah, I do like dinosaur movies. But I like the movies that make you laugh. And so I was channel surfing, just looking for something to watch. And I came across a movie. I liked the movie. You know, I've seen it several times. This Tyler Perry movie, Diary of a Mad Black Woman. And I particularly liked the conversion scene toward the end, and that's what I came to. And during the conversion scene, the pastor said something that I've heard a number of times. I heard it when I was younger growing up, but it didn't do anything for me. He said, the doors of the church are open. That's what he said. You know, it wasn't anything spectacular. There was no drum roll or anything like that. He just simply said, the doors of the church are open. And when he said, though, when I heard those words, it's like I was transported out of my recliner in our living room to someplace else. And at someplace else, it was like I was in a classroom. I was the only person in there. And I had this anticipation as to what I was about to learn. And all that I kept hearing was the doors of the church are open. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? That the doors of the church are open. Then I heard a question. Do you know what it means to have the doors of the church open? What do you think it means when you say the doors of the church are open? That's what I kept hearing. And I said, well, I know what the opposite of that is. I know most people don't really want the doors of the church to be open unless they can monitor who comes in. Because we'll let people come into the church who have little sins. You know, the and little stuff that's going on. You know, we don't have a problem with sinners coming in that have good jobs because they have good tithe. We don't have a problem with that. But that's not why God has the doors of the church open. He said to me, the doors of the church are open is a boundless invitation to anyone who wants to come in. Anyone. Anyone. No matter how they look, no matter how they act, no matter how they talk, no matter how they may smell. If the doors of the church are open, they're open to anyone who has a mind to come in. Look at Revelation 22, verse 17 in the King James Version. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So he's saying, whosoever will, let him come. Come where? Into the church with the open doors. Yes, we don't want to keep the world out. We want to keep the worldly stuff out of the church, but we want the people of the world to come into the church. Why? So we can get the world out of them. Why? So that when the Christ returns, they'll be caught up to meet him in the air, like the rest of us. So that they won't spend eternity in hell. So that they'll understand that there is a resurrection, there is a heaven to be desired and a hell to shun. We want them to know that. The only way we're going to get them to know that is to get them into the church. And into the when I say into the church, I'm talking twofold. I'm talking about the church, the physical church building, but I'm also talking about the individual church building. That means church members. As members of the church, our doors should be open. We should be available to talk to anybody, to share the good news with anybody. Why? We're the church. We represent the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we should have in place an open door policy. And our open door policy could be, doesn't have to be, but it could be Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Because I have this vision of Jesus standing there saying, with his arms outstretched like this, saying, come unto me, doing just this, you know, waving them in, motioning them, come on in. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So take my yoke upon you and learn of me. They're not going to learn of him out there in the world. They're going to learn of him when they come in through the open doors of the church. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You will find rest. And he said, come unto me all. He didn't say some of you can come, and the rest of you, if you clean up your life a little bit, then maybe I'll let you come too. No, he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and just weighted down, beat down, held down. Why? He knows that with everything that's going on, even people that are enjoying the world are starting to get tired. Even those that are enjoying the world, or think they were enjoying the world, they're starting to feel the pressure They're starting to feel heavy laden. They're starting to feel tired and weary and wondering how they're going to get by, how they're going to get out of it. They're looking at things and they're saying, this isn't the way we thought it would be. They were deceived. And they're looking for a way out, and the way out is going through the open doors of the church. That's the way out. That's why Jesus said, come all who feel that way. He didn't put any stipulations on his invitations. He just said, come. And we have to take him at his word. There was a TV show, I think in the 70s, called What's Happening. It was with that character Rerun and Raj and Dwayne, and I forget some of the other ones. And it was a pretty funny show. And then when it went off the air, a spinoff came called What's Happening Now. Well, Jesus, the disciples had some questions, and Jesus told them what was going to happen. To them, to Jesus' disciples, he was telling them what was going to happen. To us in 2012, it's what's happening now. Say, I'm about to hear what's happening now. Matthew 24, starting with verse 3, I'm in the Passion Translation. Jesus said, later, when they arrived at the Mount of Olives, his disciples came privately to where he was sitting and said, tell us when these things should happen, and what sign should we expect to signal your coming and the completion of this age? Listen to what Jesus said. Because remember, I said he was telling them what was going to happen. To us, it's what's happening now. Deception will run rampant, so beware that you are not fooled. For many will appear on the scene claiming my authority or saying about themselves, I am the anointed one, and they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and revolutions on every side. I just saw an article where North Korea is trying to flex its muscles again, with more rumors of wars to come. Then he says, don't panic or give in to your fears, for the breaking apart of the world's systems, plural, is destined to happen. So all of these things that appear to be rising up, you're going to see breaking down. And all the noise and all the chaos and all the activity that goes with them breaking down, we're going to see, and fortunately or unfortunately, we're going to experience. He said, but it won't yet be the end. It will still be unfolding. Now, that you think that was bad enough? Verse 7, nations will go to war against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms. And there will be terrible earthquakes, horrible epidemics, and famines in place after place. This is what's happening now, folks. This is how the birth pains of the new age will begin. What about the church? Verse 9. You can expect to be persecuted, even killed, for you will be hated by all the nations because of your love for me. Then many will stop following me. Why? Because they'll look at negative things happening to the church and they'll start believing, well, this can't be true, because if it were true, it wouldn't be happening. Jesus is telling us this stuff is going to happen. He said, then many will stop following me and fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many, many lying prophets will arise, deceiving multitudes. Many people are going to look at that as an opportunity to take advantage of the people. deceiving multitudes and leading them away from the path of truth. There will be such an increase of the sin of lawlessness that those whose hearts once burned with passion for God and others will grow cold. Now, this is what's happening now. And, you know, this will make you take the blankets and throw them over your head and not want to come out of the house. But Jesus didn't leave it there. Verse 13, he said, but hold your hope firmly to the end and you will experience life and deliverance. That's one of the reasons why he had to get all of the stubborn unbelief out of his disciples. That's why we have to get the stubborn unbelief out of all of us, so we're not moved by all of the chaos, but we'll hold to our hope firmly and experience a deliverance. Then he said, he gives us verse 14. All of that horrible stuff we heard that's happening now, he says, yet through it all, the good news of heaven's kingdom will be proclaimed all over the world, providing every nation with a demonstration of the reality of God. And after that, the end of this age will come. So he said, in spite of all of that chaos, all of that hate, all of that betrayal, all the deceptions, in spite of all of that, there will be a demonstration of the reality of God. Who do you think that demonstration is going to come through? The church. The people of God are going to demonstrate the reality of God. That's a very powerful statement. Right there in the midst of everything they say that's going on, wars, rumors of wars, social unrest, hate, sin running rampant, just out and out chaos, danger, deception. Jesus said, through all of that, you stay firm because I'm going to provide every nation with a demonstration of the reality of God. That's why the doors of the church are open. People need to see the reality of God. They need to experience the reality of God. They need to see it. They need to experience. They need to see it's tangible. It's real. And they should feel that. They should see that. They should experience that whenever they come in contact with the church. Whether they come through the open doors or encounter a member out on the street. They should leave that encounter with a greater reality, a deeper reality of God. Why? They encountered the people of God who are full of faith and don't have any stubborn unbelief. There should be unlimited access. Unlimited. And all that is great, but I have to put another word in there. And that word is however. However. Yes, the church is going to give. The church is designed to give. The church is able to give demonstrations of the reality of God. However, there are things that Jesus expects the people to see whenever they enter the church or encounter a church member, because the church is not a brick and mortar building or a wooden building. The church is people. It consists of people. And I just want to, in the time I have left, I want to talk about one of those expectations. I asked God why he chose this one. He didn't answer me, so I left it alone. Matthew 5, Passion Translation, starting with verse 16. Your lives are like salt among the people. Well, what does salt do? It gives taste, it gives flavor, it gives substance. it preserves. Our lives as the church are like a preservative, like flavoring among the people. But if you, like salt, become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled up by others. Flavorless salt is good for nothing. If we don't allow ourselves to be open, if we don't allow the doors of our church to be open, if people can't come in and be lit up by our lives, like salt, like flavorless salt, we're good for nothing. Verse 14, your lives light up the world. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead of hiding, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit, not just see the light, but everyone can benefit from its light. Because the doors of the church are open, anybody that comes in should benefit from any one of the members in the church. Anyone should benefit. It says, so don't hide your light. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If you cover your light, you're saying you don't want to know who you really are. You're so concerned about what the world may think that you'll deny yourself the good news that's in you. He said, let it shine brightly. He's talking about your light. Let it shine brightly before others. Let it shine brightly before others. That means when the people come in, when you encounter the people of the world, the first thing they should notice is your light. Because that light's going to draw them even closer because they're not used to seeing light. They're used to seeing darkness. They're used to hearing dark talk. But when they encounter the church, they should be struck by the light, drawn by the light, amazed by the light. It says, let it shine brightly before others so that your commendable works will shine as light upon them. So not only will they see your light, because they see your light, they'll see everything that you're doing, and they'll see that what you're doing is commendable, is good, it's great, and they'll want it also. That's what to be seen when they come through the open doors of the church. And then they'll do something else. It says they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. They will go from cursing God because of all the weight and the being beaten down and all the stuff that they were going through, dealing with the wars and the rumors of wars and the deceptions and the betrayals and dealing with all that stuff, they'll go from cursing God to praising God. Why? Because they encountered the light that's in the church. And it changed them. Darkness cannot stay where there's light. And it doesn't matter how dark a place may be, the smallest light will still illuminate. And people will still be able to go to the light no matter how dark there may be. If the church is in place, there's no such thing as total darkness. No such thing. But the church has to be intact and its doors have to be open. It'll cause people to want to give praise to God. Because throughout, as I just said earlier, in Matthew 24, verse 14, through it all, the good news of heaven's kingdom will be proclaimed all over the world, providing every nation with a demonstration of the reality of God. Well, how do you get to that place? Well, we can start at Romans 12, first two verses in the Passion Translation. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred living sacrifice, and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Living in holiness, experiencing all that delights God's heart, should be prevalent in the church. Verse 2 talks about what shouldn't be in the church. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. See, once we do that, and that's what's prevalent in the church, and people come through the open doors and encounter that, the same thing will happen to them. And they'll realize, I'm not going to imitate the cultures around me anymore. I want that same transformation. It says, this will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. 2 Timothy 2 gives us even some more information. Verse 4 and 5 in the Amplified Bible. No soldier in active service gets entangled in the ordinary business affairs of civilian life. He avoids them. That's what it says in the Amplified Bible, not the Amplified Classic. The Amplified, it says, he avoids them. He avoids being entangled in the ordinary business and civilian affairs. So that means people just will say, I had to get involved. No, you don't. The word tells us right there, we can choose to avoid them. Well, why would I want to avoid them? It's not part of your mission. It's not what we were commissioned to do. He said, and the reason he avoids them is so that he may please the one who enlisted him to service. And if anyone competes as an athlete in competitive games, he is not crowned with the wreath of victory unless he competes according to the rules. For us, that means we have to do what God says, the way God says them. Because he's the one that sets the standard. The Passion Translation says it a bit differently, but just as forcefully. Every soldier called to duty must divorce himself from the distractions of the world that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him. And let me tell you why that translation is so important. That translation is saying you used to be attached to that stuff, and then you realize it was wrong, and you made a choice to separate from it. So why are you getting excited about that? Because I want you to know that no matter how deep you're in, you're not stuck there forever. You can get out anytime you want to. Anytime. All you need to do is step through the open doors of the church. That's all you need to do. And encounter the light that's in there. That's all you need to do. And the darkness will disappear. Every athlete who doesn't play by the rules will never receive the trophy. So remain faithful to God. Whenever the people come through the doors of the church, they should see everyone at work doing God's business. I stayed away from church from age 16 to 34 Because when the doors of the church were open and I figured I'm going to go in and give this Jesus stuff a chance, my pastor got into a fist fight with the visiting church's pastor in the pulpit. So no, I didn't see light. Well, I did see light, but they were the flashing lights of the three police cars that came to break up a gang fight in church. Mommy kept me from gang fights for 16 years, and I'm sitting in church in a gang fight. And it caused me to think that God wasn't real and that Christ wasn't real. Because I figured if God is real and if Christ is real, these people are not acting like that. Especially not in a place where they say, this is God's house. So we should always make sure that anyone coming into the church only sees the spiritual in action. How do you do that? I'm going to share this, and then I'm going to have to let you go for tonight. Romans 8, King James says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. Let me read this before I explain that to you. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live by the impulses, you could say the leadings of the Holy Spirit, are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the sense and reason of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and finds peace. So how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves spiritual? How do we keep our light lit? We keep ourselves spiritually minded. That means we're meditating in the Word day and night. We're thinking about how to apply it. How does it apply? We're looking at ways we handle things, comments that we made during the day. Did this line up with God's Word? No, it didn't. Ooh, I owe this person an apology. Or, oh, I got to make sure that next time I don't respond like that. Father, please forgive me for not being the right example to you. We're always, always, always measuring ourselves against the Word to make sure that there's no space between. If the Word is here, I'm right next to it. We're right next to it. And that's our, it said the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. The mindset. If my mindset is controlled by the Spirit, stuff won't upset me. Stuff won't get me anxious. Stuff won't get me angry. Why? Because I'm not controlled by the flesh. I'm controlled by the Spirit. Or we could say, I'm not controlled by darkness. I'm controlled by light. If I'm letting my light shine, if I'm letting my light so shine before men, I'm not going to get upset with that man or that woman. But if I'm not letting my light shine, then darkness is going to be present. And whatever's associated with darkness, that's what I'll start experiencing. I don't want to do that. Bottom line, Romans 14. I'll say this and then I think I'm going to unhook. We're going to paraphrase Romans 14, 17 to 18 in the Message Bible. You can read it when you want to. But it's the people need to see what God is doing with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Your job is to let them see you single-mindedly serving Christ. That's what they should do. If you come into the church, see the church members single-mindedly serving Christ. You do that, and people will see that you're pleasing to the God above, and you're proving your worth to the people around you. When you let your light so shine before men that when they come through the open doors of the church and they see your good works, They see everything you're doing is in line with what God says. They will know that you're pleasing to God and valuable to them. The doors of the church are open. And as they say in movies, light, camera, action. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord, since we are in these last days, that you're turning up the volume. You're amping it up, Lord. It's time for your people to get out of the closets, get out of the darkness, get out of the shade, and get out there with the light. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And let people see us living it out loud. We're not going to be silenced by the culture around us. We're going to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and they will give glory to our Father in heaven. We thank you. We don't need a special anointing. We have the Holy Ghost to guide us into all truth. The Holy Ghost that will explain to us the times that we're in, the situations that we're in, and will let us know exactly what we are to do. And as we follow his instructions, we will see the change in the people. And those that are coming into the church, the multitudes will grow larger and larger and larger as more people seek the light of Christ, as more people want to experience the reality of God. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The two quick things I want to do before I say goodnight. In order for you to let your light so shine before men, you have to have the glorious light of Christ already within you. After all, you can't turn on something that's not there. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. So I'd ask everyone to just make this brief confession. Jesus, I believe that you're God. I believe you're God's son. I believe that you died on that cross for the sins of mankind. That included me. I believe you went to hell in place of mankind. That also included me. And I believe that after 3 days in hell, you were raised from the dead. So Jesus, I turn to you and I ask you, come into my heart. Come into my life. I want an open door policy with you. I'm inviting you into my heart. And I'm asking you to make something new of me because I've turned from my past ways as an act of repentance. And I'm turning towards you. Make something new of me. It's in your name that I pray. That simple. If you said that prayer and you believed it, you're born again. I want to be the first one to welcome you into the kingdom of God. And the second thing I want to do is get some free information into your hands about who you've become now as light bearer, as a son of the Most High God. And in order for me to do that, I need you to take one of the contact methods that you see on the screen and contact us. I made that confession with Pastor Greg. I'm born again. Please send me some information and we'll be glad to do it. Glad to do it. And if you have any questions about anything we share tonight, use the same means to contact us. Contact me. I promise I will return the call or the email or the letter Might not do it the same day I get it, but I will do it. I will. You have my word on it.